Well, I enjoyed that, and I have enjoyed you all, and I really do mean that. I praise the Lord for the great spirit that I sense here at Ambassador. I'm excited about the days ahead. And I want to just encourage all of you college students, and this kind of goes with my message today, up from the guy's dorm, there is a cotton field, and I went picking some cotton yesterday. And but you know, I tell you, every afternoon, I've gone out, and I've gone a little jogging, a little running, on some of the back roads around here. And, you know, at first, when you go down some of those country roads, you don't really realize there's a lot of people that live back in those streets and those roads. And I was thinking to myself, first of all, college students, I really mean this from the bottom of my heart. This is the greatest time to live in all of human history. It really is. And I'll tell you why. I believe more than anything else, I don't believe that the harvest has ever been wider than it is right now. And every time you guys go up to those dorms and you see that cotton field next to you, you just know there are people to pick that are ripe for Jesus Christ everywhere in this area. And I don't know how you reach them. I don't know what you would do as a college student. But I'll tell you what, you can go down any one of these country roads and you can see houses that probably have never been reached door to door with any kind of witness or whatever. And I was thinking about that cotton field. And I'm taking this home with me so that I can pray better for Ambassador Baptist College. Because students, you are the hope of this generation. And I will tell you, it's never been better to pick souls than right now, wherever you may be, wherever God has you. And I just want to encourage you that these are the best times in the world. And, you know, I'm 55 years old. I'd give anything to be 20 again and be a student at Ambassador Baptist College. I really would. The spirit here, the family spirit. But do know this, the cotton's ready to be picked. There are souls out there that need you to go out there and reach them. And folks, even around the college, you may call home and say, man, we live in the middle of nowhere, mom and dad. But I want to tell you this, you don't. There are people that live all around this campus that know about this college, but have never been touched yet by the gospel witness. Let me encourage you to do that. With that thought, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. Several years ago, I was having my devotions through the gospel of John. And as I came to John chapter 11, I saw something I had never seen before, or at least thought about that I had never thought about before in this passage. We know that there's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, and John chapter 11 has one of those great seven I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. And we know that his good friend Lazarus had died. And the brother and the sisters could not figure out, and even the disciples could not figure out, why didn't we not go over and heal Lazarus? Well, the Lord was going to do something even greater in raising Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, and beginning in verse 38, he arrives at the tomb. And I'm reading this in my personal devotions, and I mean something hit me that I had never seen before. I'd never thought about before. Verse 38, the Bible says, so now he has come to the tomb. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. I have my devotions, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, wait. I know what's going to happen in just a couple minutes here. In just a couple minutes, Lazarus is coming out of the tomb. Jesus is going to raise a dead man back to life again. And I started thinking, well, Lord, if you got the power to raise a dead man out of the tomb, why do you need these men to move the stone away? And I started to think about it. I thought, wait a second. God doesn't need that. I mean, he could have Lazarus come right through the tomb. He could go like this and the stone could crack. He could go like this and the stone get out of the way. Why did he ask these men to move the stone out of the way when he absolutely has the power and they absolutely don't have the faith? And I thought, you know why? The Lord wanted them to become part of the miracle. Now, I want to tell you this, students. God doesn't need you, but God wants you to be part of the miracle. There are angels up in heaven that are going, oh man, let us go reach those people in those back streets around Lattimore. Man, Lord, let me go down there and reach those people around the world. And the Lord says, no. I'm letting these students have that opportunity. I want to tell you something, young person. You have been given an incredible opportunity in moving stones out of the way to get dead people to Jesus Christ. So I continue reading. The Bible says, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Then Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Ooh, that's our text today. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardst me always. But all, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and I like it like the old Southern camp meeting preacher said, he had to say Lazarus, or everybody was coming out. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And I'm going, Lord, you did it again. What's the deal? He could have had Lazarus walk right out of those grave clothes. He could have done one of these things and all the grave clothes could have just came off. He could have done whatever he wanted. And he said to those men again, take those grave clothes off of him. And I got to thinking, I believe you just were given by our Lord and Savior the two purposes of the New Testament church. The whole purpose and mission of the New Testament church are given in these two commands. Number one, roll stones out of the way so I can get to dead people. Number two, help them take their old life off and get those grave clothes. You have evangelism and you have discipleship right here. The evangelism, get the stone out of the way so I can get to the dead person. You have discipleship, help them get their old life taken off, and now that they can put on the new garments of Jesus Christ. I think in this passage of Scripture, you have the whole reason why the church exists. However, I don't have all day to preach, so I can only pick one. We're going to have to leave the grave clothes to another day in discipleship. Though I do think discipleship is the missing note of our churches today in helping people get their grave clothes off. But we're going to center our attention today on moving stones out of the way. And we're going to talk about evangelism. I've entitled the message, How to Become a Stone Mover. That's the command. The Lord didn't need it, but he allows us to have that. And I want to encourage you with it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at 6 ways how to move stones out of the way. Father, I pray that this student body will never be the same after this message. I pray that the way that they look at evangelism and that the way that they look at their world, that, Father, they would be used as stone movers. Father, I have no idea where you're going to place them, and I have no idea how much time we have left. But until you come back, or until you take these young people home, I pray for the rest of their lives, they would move stones out of the way to get dead people to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you've given us the privilege. You do not need us, but you want us to move stones out of the way. May we, Father, be used in an evangelistic endeavor that, Father, you have raised up Ambassador Baptist College to raise up a group of young people to move stones out of the way. Lord, I pray that you would put these points on the hearts of these students and they would say, yes, I can be a stone mover for Jesus Christ. I need the Holy Spirit. I believe by faith you will show up today and work in these hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you move stones away? Number one, creativity. Creativity. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Now, I'm telling you something, students. This is the missing note in Independent Fundamental Baptist. We have gotten set in our ways and how we're going to move stones out of the way. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to really be used of God, you need to start praying right now for a spirit of creativity. In Luke chapter 5, we have an interesting story. A story that whenever you hear preached, people usually go to Mark chapter 2. And there's a reason. Mark chapter 2 tells much more of this story than Luke chapter 5. This is the story about the paralytic man that's let down through the roof to be healed by Jesus. But there is, the Luke 5 passage does not say as much as the Mark 2. However, there is one phrase in the Luke 5 passage that I use today, and that's why we're here. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he," Jesus, "was teaching in his home, where he made his home, Capernaum, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee." I mean, the little house was packed. "And Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So Jesus is in this little house in Capernaum along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the house is packed with all these people, many of them there as skeptics or whatever, but the place is packed. Look at verse 18. "And behold," I'm going to need your help here in a minute. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy," and would everyone in here say the next three words with me, and what? "They sought means." Would you say that with me one more time? "And they" what? "And they sought means." You know what that means? That means that they figured out a way to get this guy to Jesus. They came, and when they came up to the place, they went, "Whoa. Man, we got a crowd today. Whoa, how are we going to get, man, I don't know how we're going to get you in here. I don't, you know, pardon me, we're trying to get this guy to Jesus. Excuse me, pardon me. Man, they're not moving. Those Pharisees, they're not moving for nothing. We got to try to figure, hey, got an idea. How about the windows? We'll go through the window. That's a great idea. They don't have windows in the house. Oh, okay, we'll try another one. Oh, I got another idea. Hey, I got some shekels. Throw some shekels down. Hey, guys, there's some shekels down there. Oh, I was trying to get them this way. That isn't going to work. Man, I can't get them in. Hey, let's try this way. Let's try that. They saw it means. Finally, one of the guys said, "Hey, guys, I got an idea. We can do the roof thing." Pardon? We can start taking the tiles off the roof, and we can lower them down. By the way, do you ever think the guy in the stretcher, you know, I'm not sure about that one. You know what? I think I'm okay that I can't walk. I'm going to break my... You're going to kill me down here. Do you ever think about the guy in the stretcher? You know, I'm not sure I want to do this through the roof thing, you know? And they go, no, we got you, man. We got you. We're going to do this. They get up on the roof, and they lower them down through the roof. Now, that's creativity. We got to get this guy to Jesus. And I want to tell you something, students. You have got to start praying now for a spirit of creativity to reach people for Jesus Christ. Lord, what means can I use? Boy, there's so many things to tell you about this story. And there's so many things to tell you about this point. But let me just give you a few illustrations. I remember some years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to Brazil. And I've been in 28 countries. I've been in 28 mission fields, and loved every one of them. Have seen some incredible things. We've had crusades and everything. But I will tell you, when we went to Brazil, I visited a single missionary. And really, there's no such thing as a single missionary because the Lord goes with them. But she wasn't married, and she was a young girl that had just graduated from Pensacola Christian College. Her name was Sheila Dull. You say, did you say Dull? Yeah. And you know, in college, she was kind of, I mean, she's just kind of a common, you know, there was nothing to, she worked in food service. There was nothing about Sheila Dull that you would just say, wow, that girl's going to be incredible. That girl's just, man, she's just got the whole package. I mean, she's talented. She's smart. I mean, she's got her, no, Sheila Dull was a little bit that, you know, I mean, she was. And it wasn't just anything about Sheila, but Sheila was incredible missionary. Matter of fact, of all the mission fields and all the missionaries I've ever visited, I don't think any have ever brought me more joy than to see what Sheila, because Sheila prayed for a spirit of creativity. She was in Campo Grande, Brazil, and we were there for only about 4 or 5 days. We were in São Paulo for most of the mission trip, but we went over and saw Sheila, me and another guy named Fred, and we went over to see Sheila and her work. Now, she was with a church planting ministry, and to be perfectly honest, I wouldn't have given you much of a flip for the other two families that were supposed to be starting the church, but Sheila was incredible. And everything that that girl did, I'll never forget, we're walking down this dirt road in a neighborhoodish type of thing. And we're walking down and we come to this vacant lot. It's all grown over and everything like that. And Sheila stops and she says, "Pastor Shetler, Mr. Carlson, couldn't you see a volleyball court right here? There's teenagers all around and young people all around. If we had a volleyball court in this lot, I think the kids would come out and then we could witness to them after we played volleyball." And I said, "Sheila, that's a great idea. Have you ever talked to the neighbors around here about..." "Oh," she said, "I have." And they said that we could use the lot. We could do whatever we want. I said, "Man, that is a great idea." She said, you really think a volleyball court here would be really good?" And I said, "Yeah, that would be good." She said, "You know, before you guys came, I just bought 2 new machetes and I was just wondering, would you guys like to help me clear the lot and then we could set up a volleyball court?" And I said, like when we're here?" Well, she said, "Well, I could go get them right now. We could even start right now. And I really think some of the young people would start coming out and helping us." And I said, "Yeah, well, Sheila, you need a net." She said, "I just bought a new net." And I said, "Well, what about..." "I got the ball too." And I said, "Well, let's go at it." For the next 2-3 hours, Fred and I, along with Sheila, and it must have been 8 to 10 teenagers, came out, and we cleared that whole field. We put up 2 posts, we put up the thing, and by the end of the afternoon, we were playing volleyball. And at the end of the volleyball, we shared the gospel, and you know what happened? Nobody got saved that time. But do you know, in the days and weeks ahead, Sheila would write in her thing of how many boys and girls, young people, got saved at the volleyball court. I went like, "Well, that is just the coolest thing." We were walking by a thing that was kind of like a YMCA type of thing. It was a swim center or whatever. It's kind of an activities community area center in Campo Grande. And as we're walking by, she says, I instruct swimming there." I said, "You do?" I said, "Were you a swimming instructor in the States?" She said, "No." And I said, You teach children how to swim here?" She said, "Yeah, I knew how to swim and I thought I could probably teach other children how to swim." And she said, "They needed an instructor." She says, "I've led 6 children to the Lord and 1 mother already to the Lord of the children I'm teaching how to swim." I said, "Sheila, that's the coolest thing in the world." I said, "Go for it, girl." She said it to us the next day. She said, "We're going to have a concert." I said, "We're going to have a concert?" She said, "It's going to be in my garage. We're going to have a concert." And I said, "Well, what kind of concert?" She said, "It's going to be a piano concert." I said, "Sheila, do you know how to play the piano?" She said, "No." She said, "I know 5 songs." I said, "You know 5 songs?" She said, "I know 5 songs." She said, "I'm going to play 1 song, and then Mr. Carlson's going to give a testimony, and then I'm going to play 2 more songs, and then I'm going to give a testimony, and then we're going to play another song, and then Pastor Shetler, you're going to preach." And I said, "Wait a second, who's going to come?" She said, "I've been inviting people for the last 2 weeks, ever since I knew you were coming." She said, "We're going to have a concert in our garage." Young people, we had 42 people in that garage. She played 5 songs. She gave a testimony. Mr. Carlson gave a testimony. I spoke through an interpreter. 3 people got saved that day in that garage. I'm going like, this girl is unbelievable. She used everything she had for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, whatever she had and even things she didn't have, she used for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? She sought means to roll stones away. And young people, today in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, we are so caught. It's like we got these golf clubs. We got all these golf clubs and we're just using 1 club. We're just using 1 club. "Oh, bless God, we just do this. We just..." No, that 1 club is fine. But there's a bunch of other clubs in the bag. Then pull out some other clubs and start using them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when we moved out to California, we have an interesting piece of property. We have 26 acres. And actually, it is one of the largest independent fundamental Baptist pieces of property in California. We have 26 acres. It's a long, thin piece. On one side, you enter in from Santa Maria Way. It's a 5-lane highway. But on the back property, you exit into College Boulevard, a 5-lane highway. Now, our back 12 acres is totally undeveloped. So we've only got about 14 acres that we've developed so far. But I looked at that piece of property, and I'm thinking, this is amazing. You can come in from Santa Maria Way, go all the way through our property, and exit out on College Boulevard. My wife and I started thinking, what can we do to reach people in Santa Maria for Jesus Christ? Well, we've always liked Christmas. And out in California, everything has become so secular that things, you just never even hear about things about Christianity anymore. So Marilee and I had this idea. What if we had a drive-through live nativity at Christmas time where people would drive all the way through our property? They'd come in off of Santa Maria Way. We'd have little vignettes where they of the whole Christmas story. And then they would drive out on the College Boulevard and they could drive through. They'd never have to leave their car. And we would put a CD. They would get a CD when they came on of the whole Christmas story with the entire gospel on it. And they would drive through these different spots and they would see these vignettes about the whole Christmas story, give the whole gospel. And in whatever time, they would drive out and they will have been told the whole Christmas story. Marilee and I went like, yeah. I'll never forget the first time we told our people. They looked at us. What? Drive through? What are you talking? Where are we going to get these animals? Where are we going to get them? I said, folks, I really believe we could reach people with this. Last year was our fourth time that we've done it. Last year, we had over 6,700 people travel through our property for 20 minutes. The line went out on Santa Maria Way a mile long. We had to get police to help us with the traffic. They wind all the way through for 20 minutes. They hear the entire gospel presentation. We start off, the very first vignette is Adam and Eve after the fall. So they got clothes on. After the fall. We start with Adam and Eve outside the Garden of Eden with the boys, Cain and Abel, talking about why do we have to work so hard? And we talk about the fall. We go into the prophecies of Isaiah. We talk about, we have a vignette where the angel is meeting with Mary. We've got Caesar Augustus giving the decree, and they drive all, and we've got Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 200 yards long. It's a whole city. People are interactive. They're interactive with the cars as well as they're listening to the CD when they go through. We're given sheep. We have over 67 sheep. We had goats. We had oxen. We had Jerusalem donkeys donated. We had all these things. We got permission from the city to be able to have all the animals for a week or two while we're there. It made all the TV things. It made the front page of the newspaper. It was unbelievable. Like we could have never done anything to reach people with the gospel more than we have with our live nativity. It's been unbelievable. You know what we're trying to do? We're just trying to move stones out of the way. You know, Santa Maria is not only known for strawberries, it's also known for a thing called tri-tip. It's a barbecue piece. It is the best meat, I'm telling you. And Santa Maria tri-tip is world known. And we do these barbecues. Well, barbecue is huge out in Santa Maria. And I'm thinking, barbecue, barbecue. We got to do something with barbecue. We got to reach people with barbecue. You know what? You know what we started doing? We started having a thrill at the grill. And we started bringing in a preacher, an evangelist, and we would have all the tri-tip you can eat free. Now, it costs about $2,000 to put this on. But folks, over the last 3 years, we've seen over 70 men come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we just use thrill at the grill, man. We use, hey, look, if they like tri-tip, we're going to use tri-tip for Jesus Christ. If they like, you know what, we're going to teach them about Christmas. And we're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know what we've done? We are so stuck in our ways, in what we're doing. There's nothing wrong with the ways that we're doing. But have we prayed for a spirit of creativity? If there's any ground that's got to get this, it's got to be the students and ambassador. You've got to start praying and saying, God, what can we use for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I tell you what, I took over a ministry that it was a tail wagging the dog. It was all about the school and not about the church. And I'll tell you, the tail that was wagging the tail was sports. Valley Christian Academy was all about sports. And the sports ran the school, and the school ran the church. Well, you could say, oh, Brother Shelley, you got in there, and you got that taken care of, didn't you? You got rid of that sports stuff. No way. I didn't get rid of that sports stuff. I used the sports stuff for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eight-man football, tackle football at our school. I said, you know what? We don't play any Christian schools, do we? No, we don't, Brother Shelley. We only play public schools. I said, have we ever been a testimony in any of these schools? What do you mean? We pray at the end of the games. We pray at the beginning of the games. What do you mean? I said, have we ever tried to reach any of these schools? Well, Brother Shelley, you can't reach Cuyama. I mean, you're not going to reach Maricopa. Shandon will have nothing to do with us. I said, what if we throw the tri-tip thing in? What do you mean? Well, why couldn't we have a dinner? We don't have lights on our field, so we have to play on Saturdays. So I said, after the Saturday game, why don't we invite one of the teams to stay afterwards? We'll give them food, have some of our guys give testimonies, and we'll preach to them. Brother Shelley, I don't know. I don't know if they'll stay. Let's just try it. First year, Cuyama High School. Their cheerleaders stayed. The team stayed. The coaches stayed. We had 14 trust Christ as their Savior. We had three cheerleaders. Two parents of the players stayed and got saved. And we had 7, 8 guys. And you say, yeah, but did they really get saved? Let me tell you, we played them in basketball. And we went back to the basketball game. That's like 3, 4 months later. We played them in basketball. I'm in the Cuyama gym. I have 4 of their players come over to me. And they said, you're the guy that preached at that barbecue thing. I made a decision that day. I tell you what, the next year we do it with Shandon. 16 players trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm thinking, what do you mean? You can't use sports for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know what our problem is? We're so stuck in our ways. We need to pray for a spirit of creativity. Boy, while you're a student at Ambassador Baptist College, I would figure out a way to reach the people in this community. I'd figure out a way to get the people of Shelby to find out about Jesus Christ. And don't just because there's 1,000 Baptist churches around here think these people are saved. You're going to have to become creative, though. You're going to have to ask the Lord for a spirit of creativity. And as you leave this college and God puts you on the mission field or God puts you as a church planter, ask the questions. Lord, what do I have that you could use? What possession, what talents do I have? What's going on in the community? Maybe the community has a big festival time. Maybe the community's really known for this thing. Maybe the community's got this going on. How can we fit the gospel into what the community's doing? I'm going to tell you this. I found out yesterday who the mayor of Lattimore was. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I don't know how, but somehow Mayor Beal needs to use that for Jesus Christ. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he needs to do it. We do law enforcement day. Never in the Central Coast did anyone ever think about reaching law enforcement. And now on Law Day in May, we have this huge law enforcement day. Last year, we had the commissioner of the California Highway Patrol there. He was like the biggest guy in the whole state in law enforcement. Came and spoke. We honored him. We had over 200 officers there that day. They said, we have never been honored better in all of my years. We had guys in tears, law enforcement men in tears in what we did. You got to roll stones out of the way, and you got to pray for a spirit of creativity. They sought means. Now, that's the first point, and that's my long point. We're going to go through these others quickly, but I want to tell you, that is something you need to start praying for. Lord, give me a spirit of creativity with my children, reaching my community, take my possessions, take my talents. Number two, we'll start going through these quickly. Number two, confidence. By the way, we're in Luke 5. Look at verses 19 and 20. And when they could not, let me take a drink here. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of before Jesus. By the way, a lot of times people have asked me to come over to their house to dedicate their homes to Jesus Christ. This is the passage I always use to dedicate a home to Christ. I said, are you willing to let your roof be torn off for Jesus Christ? You're saying you're giving this house to the Lord. You're giving this apartment to Christ. You're giving this condo to the Lord. You're saying you want me to come over and pray. Well, let me ask you something. Do you really want to see the Lord do something in your house? Are you willing to do? By the way, when I was in Pensacola, they took that literally like the hurricanes are going to blow off the roofs, you know. But you better give your house to the Lord Jesus Christ. I did this one night at the Granger home, and it was so good. They had the little kids. And that night we dedicated their new home to Jesus Christ, and we prayed and we gave the house to Jesus, and then I left. That night was a Saturday night. That night, their little daughter came, and mom was putting her in bed at night, and their little daughter, they were tucking in, and the little daughter said to mommy, "Mommy, when are we going to be moving?" She said, "Pardon, honey, this is our new home. We're not moving." "Yeah, we are. Pastor Shuttler gave the house to Jesus tonight. When are we going to be moving?" I thought, that girl got it, man. And mom had the right answer. You know, he did give it to Jesus tonight. We did give our house to Jesus, but he's letting us stay here. We just got to be good stewards of it. And I'm thinking, you know what? That girl got it. You know what? You give something to the Lord, then give it to the Lord and let him use it any way that he wants. But look at the confidence here. I want you to see. Look at verse 20. And when he saw. You can see faith when it's in action, can't you? When he saw. Now, the next word is the word I need you to scream out, okay? Well, help me now. And when he saw, everyone together, what's the next word? Their faith. I go back to the guy on the stretcher. I'm not sure how much faith the guy on the stretcher had. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm thinking to myself, are you guys sure about this? I mean, I'm the one that's got to go, oh, we're okay. We got you, man. We got you. And Jesus saw their faith. You know why more people don't get saved in our churches? Because the people in the church don't believe people are going to get saved in their churches. I am telling you the honest truth. When you start, and that's what started to happen at First Baptist in Santa Maria. I mean, I'll never forget when the first Sunday I was there, three people got saved. The people in our church were like, "We ain't seen this for a long time. We haven't seen that for a long time." You know what the problem was? They didn't believe people could get saved. When we started believing, man, when we do this Thrill at the Grill, the first one we did, we only had about 115 men that came. We run around 200 now. But the first time we did it, we had about 115. "Brother Shotler, you think, Pastor, you think anyone's..." I said, "I know people are going to get saved. You get lost people here, we will see them get saved that night." And that just builds. When they started seeing, wow, first one, I think we had 17, 18 men get saved that first one. And they went like, "Wow, this works." Yes, it works. Because it's the gospel, and the gospel still works. We just got to get them there. You know what? You guys need to believe people will get saved. You need to have a confidence. There ought to be a lot of Renos trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ought to have the confidence. When we go and we work in the church, if there is one thing that you ought to be doing, students, in the churches you work, at least bring confidence to that church. "Pastor, we're going to see somebody get saved this day. We're going to get..." You know what? That'll get the pastor believe. Yeah, that's possible. And maybe that will happen. Yeah. You guys need to bring the confidence. You guys need to believe something's going to happen. And I will tell you, people will get saved. He saw their faith. Confidence. Number three, creativity. Number one. Number two, confidence. Number three, confession. Confession. Now, I do want to park real quickly on this for a moment. I mentioned this in personal evangelism class. I want to talk about this. This is your testimony. We did some of these things. I just got to tell you a very transparent story. We did some of these things in Pensacola, and we would do these So Great Salvation series. We did them on Sunday nights because we found that really we could get more lost people out on Sunday night than we could Sunday morning. So we made our Sunday night service evangelistic. And then in August, for four Sundays, we called it the So Great Salvation series. And every Sunday night in August, we preached a salvation message. And everything, the songs and everything. And I would have a faith story. I would have someone give their testimony. Well, I got to tell you, I got burned the first 2 weeks of the first year we did this. And I said, no way. The testimonies were just historical stories, sensational things about how these people came to Christ and everything like that. But there was no gospel in it. So I started saying, you know what? I'm going to start meeting with everyone giving a faith story. And I started meeting with every man and every woman. I said, give me your testimony. And most of the times when people give testimonies, they give historical accounts. Well, I was 5 years old. I was in Awana. I had a cubby vest on. I had my Sparky vest. I remember I had two hot dogs before I trusted the Lord. And I remember the guy who talked to me. And I remember that. What's all that? That's not the gospel. How'd you get saved? Well, I'm trying to tell you, Brother Scheller. I'm trying to tell you this happened and that. I said, what in the world? I'll never forget. I had a man. I mean, he's a dear man. I'm telling you, he is really one of the greatest Christians I know. And I really do mean that. The Lord blessed him with an incredible voice. Matter of fact, he used to sing in the Metropolitan Opera. And he went around the country giving his testimony. And so he's in my office, and I say, hey, listen, I'm going to ask you to give your testimony. And I just kind of wanted to hear it. 20 minutes later, he told the whole thing about, you know, the Met. He sang at the Met, and then he moved to Memphis and what happened there. And he told the whole story. And it's a great story. I mean, it keeps your attention. It's a great story. And then he finishes, and I said, is that it? He said, yeah. I said, hey, let me share this with you. Could I give an invitation after you finish that testimony? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. A lot of pastors have. I said, yeah. I said, let me ask you something. If all we had was your testimony, could somebody get saved by your testimony? What do you mean, Pastor? I said, would they know that they're a sinner? Well, no, I did mention that I am. I said, okay. Would they know that Jesus Christ died for them? I said, well, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I said, would they know that he was their substitute for their sin? I'm not positive I understand what you're saying, Pastor Shepard. I said, I'll ask it. Could you lead someone to Christ from the testimony you just gave? And I'll never forget what happened. His cheeks started to shake and twitch. Tears started to come to his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor Schaller, the gospel's not in my testimony, is it? And I said, no, it's not. It's a great story. And to believers, it's really super. But I got to tell you, the gospel's not there. Young person, I want to encourage you with something, college student. You ever have the opportunity to give your testimony, give the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what our problem is? If we could get that athlete to give his testimony, man, we'd see a lot of people get saved. If that athlete talked about how he got saved out of drugs and how he this and how he... And we always seem to put the emphasis on the sensational. The emphasis should be on the, it's all the same. We all get saved the same way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not all this other sensational stuff. It's the gospel that saves. By the fact, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not your historical story that saves people. It's the gospel that saves people. And when you give your testimony, students, give it with the gospel in it. You say, well, Brother Scheller, I don't remember the verses that were given with the day I got saved. I don't either. But I will tell you, when I give my gospel testimony on a plane or wherever, I give them Romans 3:10. I give them Romans 3:23. Brother Scheller, did they say those verses? No, but I had to believe that in order to get saved. I had to know that I was a sinner. I had to know that Jesus Christ was my... I don't say, and then the youth pastor gave me this verse. I don't say that. That would be a lie. But I do give them all those verses because that's what happened. In order for me to get saved, everything in the Romans Road had to happen. So I give the Romans Road when I give my testimony. Put scripture in your testimony. Here's the way to do it. When you're done with your testimony, could somebody trust Christ as their Savior? And you know what you ought to do? You ought to write out your testimony. I challenged our people at First Baptist to do that. I didn't get a lot of takers, but I've got about 8-9 people that wrote out their testimonies and have handed it to me. And by the way, that's powerful at a funeral too. You can be able to read the own person's testimony and they put the gospel in it. Man, college students, I am so tired of young people and students and college students and adults standing up confessing their faith without the gospel. Number four is character. I think character is one of the greatest ways to move stones out of the way. You know, many of you work in this community. And I want to tell you something. You punching in on time, you giving a full day's work, you working hard, you having the right work ethic is one of the greatest ways to move stones out of the way. Just being the testimony and the Christian, people are noticing your attitude, your spirit, and your work ethic. And they can notice that. And I will tell you, with character is your joy.
That there is a joy. I think of Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then the Bible says, and then sinners will be converted on. As soon as I get the joy of the Lord as my Savior, man, I'm going to be able to convert others because of the character of your joy and your attitude and your spirit. They go like, what do you got? Man, I just thought you dressed weird, but you've got an attitude that is unbelievable. It is your character that rolls stones out of the way. Man, you are a hard-working college student. Why do you work so hard? Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you, whatever my hand findeth to do, I do with all my might. Character, honesty. Oh, when you're honest at a place, not just your work, when you're honest in life, people take note of that, and you move stones out of the way. You know, I trust you. You're an honest individual. Now, let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ. Character. And with that, I'm hooking number five, consecration. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me talk to you for just a minute about your consecration. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit when I say this, but you still need to hear this. We live in a Christianity today that is basically saying, become like the world to reach the world. That is not true at Ambassador Baptist College, okay? And I understand that. But I want you to understand the impact of that statement. Students, because once you leave Ambassador and you're out on your own, you're going to be making separation decisions. I want to tell you something. Your consecration and your separation is absolutely imperative to move stones away. If you are no different from the world, then what is it that you have that the world wants? It is our separation that is so important. You say, but Pastor Scheller, can't separation isolate people that they don't feel like they could come close to us? That depends on the way that you handle your separation. But Jesus was with the wine bibbers. But he was so separated from them in his life and his holiness. I lived in Israel for 6 months on a kibbutz in the Jordan Valley. And for 6 months, we went over with a group called Baptist for Israel Institute, which I think is really cool because we didn't go over as Christians because the concept of Christianity in Israel is terrible. So we went over as Baptists. And when they said, what's a Baptist? We didn't give our Baptists a distinct. We gave them our salvation testimony. We talked to them about what it was so they would wonder, what's a Baptist, you know? But we live differently. We walk differently. We talk differently. Everything about us. There were other volunteers on the kibbutz from the Europe, and they were just like alley cats. The way that they looked, the way that they lived, and they were just so different. But the Baptists. We were the hardest workers. They had a movie theater on Kibbutz Ashtat Yaakov Ikud, and they had a movie theater, and every Saturday night, everybody on the kibbutz went, except for the Baptist. Well, that would open up opportunities. Why don't you Baptists do this? Why don't you Baptists do this? One day we're in the bananas, and I'm working out in the bananas. I have two of the Baptist girls with me, and we're out there with a couple of the Israelis. And wherever we went, because we were on the border of Jordan and Israel, we always went with Israelis, and they always had their Uzis or their M16s or whatever, you know, kind of protect us. And we were taking a hafsika. We were taking a break. And here we were taking this break. And we're taking a little mid-morning break and just taking a break. And the two Israelis were off to the side, and they would look over at us, and they would laugh. They'd look up and laugh. Well, it was really starting to bother me, you know. And we were taking our little break, and they bring out tea and some little biscuits and stuff like this, you know, and we were eating that. And usually it wasn't that way. You know, I mean, usually we're talking to the Israelis and everything like that. And so I went over, and I said, Zeef. I said, what are you laughing at? I said, Zeef, what are you laughing at? I said, Zeef, why are you laughing at us? No. And then they look at each other, they giggle a little more. I said, Zeef, why are you laughing at us? And Zeef said, you Baptists probably don't even believe in sex. And if the Holy Spirit didn't give me an answer right then, I looked right at Zeef and I said, Zeef, we don't believe in sex until after the fifth child. And he looked like, is that possible? We went, what? And we looked, and our girls started laughing. And then it was like, oh, you guys are joking. Yeah. We started laughing, you know, and everything like that. They start saying, then why do you guys live the way you live? Why do your girls have these culottes? Is that what you call them? Culottes. Why do you girls And we sat out in the bananas for the next hour and a half and told them about their Yeshua HaMashiach. It was our consecration that moved the stone away to get the gospel to them. I will tell you, there was times, I remember I played tennis against this guy named Keim. And Keim was one of the best tennis players in the Jordan Valley. First time I played him, he beat me 6-0, 6-1. I went, whoa. I'm probably the best tennis player I ever played in my life. I said, man, I got to play this guy again. I said, that's bad testimony. I have got to. And I worked hard. I started to train. I did everything I could. Next time I played Keim, we played one set. He beat me 7-5 in that set. And it was the longest set I had ever played. And Keim came over afterwards and said, that's the longest set I have ever played in my entire life. We're just playing one set. He said, you've gotten a lot better. And I said, I have. You know why? He said, no, because I want to talk to you about the Yeshua HaMashiach. He said, come on over to my apartment. And our work ethic and our consecration and our dedication to the Lord would move stones out of the way for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, college students, and I say it from the bottom of my heart, you have to stay separated. It is your separation used with love that will open the door for the gospel. And finally, and that's our last point, number six is compassion. How do you move stones? A way to get dead people to Jesus? Creativity, confidence, confession, character, consecration, and compassion. Jude verse 22 and 23, having compassion, making a difference. Man, I tell you, never in my life have I ever shown compassion to an individual that I wasn't able to witness to him afterwards. I didn't say I led everyone to the Lord, okay? But every time I have shown and gone the second mile and shown compassion, I was able to give a witness and an opportunity. And how you roll away stones ultimately is through compassion. Whenever in your neighborhood, whenever in your area, you hear about someone with cancer, that ought to put the antennas up. You go to work. Okay? They're going through cancer right now. What do we need to do? We need to get meals over. We need to do this. We need to send some cookies over. We need to let them know that we're praying for them. They may need rides to get tests done. We need to be there for them. When you hear about a need in a coworker, when you hear about a need in a neighbor, when you hear about a need in one of your relatives or are lost, compassion should come up. I remember one day we were driving on a, when I lived in Pensacola. Pensacola is about as flat as any city in America, but there's one hill. It's at the corner of Airport Boulevard and Davis Highway. And there's this one hill, and that's like the only hill in the whole city of Pensacola. And we're at the traffic light on this side of Airport Boulevard, and this pickup truck comes up on the other side at the traffic light, and it just come from Lowe's hardware. And it was full of plywood, sheets of plywood. And I didn't see that at first. And the light changed. And when the light changed, that pickup truck took off. It was kind of a shift gear thing. It took off. And when it took off, it was like a deck of cards. Every one of those sheets of plywood slid right off of that pickup truck. I'm with Luke in the car. I said, Luke, we got to help him. Man, people started honking the horns and everything. I was in a suit and tie. I was in a suit and tie. We pulled off to the side. We got out, and I couldn't believe the people. They're cussing at me. They're swearing. And God's like, I'm trying to get out here and help us, you know? And we're putting this plywood back in this truck. This guy, I have no idea who this guy is. He doesn't have any idea. But all I know is my son and I are helping him put these plywoods back in there. People are going around. They're honking horns. They're swearing at us and just everything. Finally, we get the last piece in. And we start walking over to our car. And I mean, everything's done really. He pulls over the truck off to the side and he comes over to me. And as he's coming over to me, he's reaching his back pocket and he's bringing out his wallet. And he's got his wallet and he's opening up his wallet and he's walking towards me. He says, what do I owe you? What do I owe you? What do I owe you? And I said, no. I said, man, we didn't do that for, no, anything. I said, what do I owe you? And I said, no, what do I owe you? I said, okay, $50, that'll be all right. No, I didn't do it. He said, what do I owe you? What can I give you? And I said, no, just a minute, sir. I ran back to my car and I got one of these Somewhere Forever videotapes that we did in a track. And I came over and I said, sir, we're Christians. This is my son and I. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the reason why we just did what we did is because we know Christ. And I will tell you this, you can't give me anything for what done. But the one thing I would like to ask, would you be willing to watch this video? Now, I'll tell you what, I've handed out hundreds of those videos before, but I never had this response. He took that video and he hugged it. and held it to his bosom. And he took that video and he said, I promise you, I will watch this. Thank you so much. And I thought to myself, I think if I would have gone up to that guy somewhere along and said, hey, would you read this video? No. But you know, after compassion, the stone was moved away. And now you can reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I close by this story. I got saved when I was 12, and from the ages of 12 to 18, I don't really remember a message that I heard preached in my teen years. I wasn't a very active, I think a very vibrant church up in Traverse City, Michigan, but I don't remember any messages until I got to college, except for one. I'll never forget, I was a senior in high school. The guy was there for a week of revival meetings. I don't remember his name. I don't remember any messages except for this one. One of the nights of the revival services, I'm an 18-year-old high school senior, and I'm sitting out there, and I'll never forget this guy. He got up. He read a couple verses at the beginning. And for the next 45 minutes, he preached about his dog, a German Shepherd. 45 minutes, he preached about this dog. He opened up with a couple verses, didn't say, and we never went back to the scriptures again. For 45 minutes, he told one story about this dog after all the tricks the dog knew. I think the dog kind of saved his life one time and everything. He had us laughing. This dog was unbelievable. 45 minute message about the dog. And I mean, he had us rolling. It was so entertaining. You know, I mean, it was just great. I remember this 45 minute message about this German Shepherd. And I'll never forget what happened. He's telling this story, and he talked about this one morning he was coming, and he was throwing something, and he lived out in the country, and he was throwing something, and it went across the county road there out in front of his house. And the dog, and I can't remember the dog's name now, the dog went bounding after it, went across the county road, and when it went across the county road, a van came by and hit the dog, and the dog died immediately. We had just been told about this dog for 45 minutes. And then we hear this dog tragically gets killed by this van. And I can remember this as if it was yesterday. You could start hearing sniffling. And those were the men, you know. And you could start looking around. You could start seeing people cry. 45 minutes he talked about this dog. He had us so attached to this dog. And then the dog got killed. And then, never forget what happened. He came around to the side of the pulpit and he looked at us and he said these words. Bible Baptist Church, shame on you! Shame on you! How can you shed tears for a German Shepherd and let Traverse City go to hell? Man, we were all, yeah. I have never forgotten that as long as I have lived. We had more compassion for a dog than we did the souls of Traverse City, Michigan. And I want to tell you something, students and ambassador. When you can cry, oh, I didn't get the grade I wanted. Oh, I didn't get to have the date I wanted. Oh, I didn't. And you can let Shelby, North Carolina, and this area go to hell. There's something wrong with you, students. I'll tell you what, do we have the right compassion? I'll tell you what will move stones away. A spirit of creativity. I'll tell you what will move stones away. A spirit of confidence. Someone's going to get saved. I'll tell you what will move stones away. A proper confession of your testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to move stones away? Start having some character at your job. Start having some consecration in your life. And start showing compassion. And I will tell you, you will see the stones will be moved out of the way. And people will never be the same. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We need to rise up a generation of stone movers. And I wonder if we have them at Ambassador Baptist College. Are there young men and young ladies here today that would say, dear God, for the rest of my life, I want to move stones out of the way for Jesus Christ. Father, give me a spirit of creativity. God, show me how I can reach people for Christ. Oh, God, I'm going to hone in my testimony. Oh, Lord, I will live consecrated so that people will see there's a difference because Christ lives in me. Father, I want to show compassion. And whether I'm at Walmart or Kmart or whether I'm at Chick-fil-A or wherever I am, Lord, I want to show compassion to other people. And I wonder this morning, how many young people would be willing to come down to an altar and say, "Dear God, make me a stone mover today. God, I want to help people with their grave clothes later on. But right now, Father, I just want to help people move stones out of the way so Jesus can get to them." And I wonder today if God has spoken to your heart, Ambassador Baptist College students, that you would say this morning, "Dear God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, I want to move stones out of the way." I wonder if our piano could just begin to play, "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying." If God has spoken to your heart today, and you'd say, "Lord, I want to move stones out of the way. I want to give me that spirit of creativity. God, I just don't want to just do it. I want to do it the way that you want me to do it." God got a hold of your heart today and you say, "You know what, Lord? I've had more compassion on my friends than I have on souls that are lost. I've had more compassion about things in my life." And this morning you'd say, "By God's grace, Lord, I want to start moving stones out of the way for Jesus Christ." I will tell you, young person, the angels are dying to do what you get a chance to do right now. They would love to take your place. And God said, "Move the stone out of the way." He's letting you have the chance. If God has spoken to your heart, say, "God, for the rest of my life, I want to move stones out of the way."